So our reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever and has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Aram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood had come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked beside what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Please keep your Bibles open.
Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can come before you and learn together, learn as the children learn and learn as we learn. I pray, Lord, that we would all have childlike hearts to humble ourselves before you, to listen to your voice. I pray that you would give both us and the children a really clear picture of who you are today, a really clear picture of how amazing the majesty and the words and the wisdom of your chosen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if the kids go with Tom, and if you keep your Bibles open in front of you. Okay. Has anyone ever worn anyone else's glasses? I try Bethan's glasses on. It makes things all fuzzy, right? If you try someone else's glasses on. Or if you have glasses and you take them off. And it makes everything blurry. And in order to have a clear picture of what's going on around us, we need to be able to see properly, don't we? I've done a little bird watching in my time. I'm not very good at it because I'm not a very patient person. I can't sit still for very long. But the moment when you're kind of, you've got your binoculars and you're twisting the little focus thing on the top And this pigeon eating a McDonald's nugget on the other side of the park comes into crystal clear view. Right? That's the moment you wait for when you're bird watching. But also, in order to have a clear picture of who a person is, you need to see them. You need to see them, you need to spend time with them, you need to experience their lives. Well, what we've seen, what we're going to see today is the Queen of Sheba. She gets a crystal clear picture of who King Solomon is. And a true and clear picture of his wisdom and his majesty and the words that he speaks. As she sees him and she spends time with him and she experiences his life. And what I want us to come away with at the end of today is the same for us. I want us to come away with a clear picture of the majesty, the splendor, the words and the wisdom of God's chosen forever king, which is Jesus. We've been walking through the book of 1 Kings, and a lot's happened. We've done the first 10 chapters, a lot's happened since God's promise to King David was fulfilled through Solomon, the crowning of Solomon. And we've seen again and again God's blessing being poured out on Solomon, on this kingdom. He's blessed him with wisdom and huge wealth. He's provided the materials and the labor for him so he can build his own house. And far more importantly, build a house for the name of the Lord, the temple. And God's blessed Israel with his presence. He's filled the temple with his glory. And Solomon's response to that, and we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, was this incredible prayer of dedication. And then last week, we kind of did an overview of how Solomon's kingdom grew and grew and grew in so much wealth that we saw. And look at the end of chapter 10. This is where we ended up. We saw in verse 23, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Now here's a quick reminder, and this is coming from the second half of chapter 10 we looked at last week. A quick reminder of sort of some of the things we saw. The word gold featured a lot. I think probably 10 times. So much so that actually silver, not even a thing in Solomon, not important. It was more than Solomon would get, more than 18 tons of gold a year, over £1 billion if it was valued today. And we kind of went through this list of things. He had 500 gold-plated shields, an ivory throne with gold overlay, gold drinking containers, regular ships bringing in gold and ivory and wacky animals, and then a thriving import and export of sort of high-end chariots and horses. Think kind of your Ferrari chariots and your Lamborghini chariots. And we saw, and you'll have to listen back to last week's talk to see this, but we saw that this was a good thing. And into this context of this huge wealth walks, or actually is probably carried, the Queen of Sheba. Now, no one actually really knows where Sheba was. The people who are clever think that it was around the southwest corner of the Arabian Peninsula, so where Yemen is today. Wherever it is, approximately in that area, it's about 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. Now, we know, it's not surprising in one sense, we know from chapter 4 that Solomon's fame had already spread to all the ends of the earth, to all the kings of the earth. But still, what a trek, right? 1,500 miles in the days of no planes, no high-speed trains, no cars. I looked up how fast a camel walks. A typical camel walks at 3 miles an hour. Okay? So that's 500 hours, 1,500 miles, 500 hours. If they walked for 8 hours a day, that's 63-day journey. And that's 8 hours solid walking a day. So the question you ask is, why? Why does she do this? Well, look at verse 1. It says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Why does she come? Well, first of all, she comes because she's heard. She's heard of his fame, now, not because of all the riches we've just listed. I imagine she knew about those. But his fame concerning the name of the Lord. The NIV puts it, she heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord. So the thing that got her out of bed to start this 63-day journey, to trek through 1,500 miles of scorching desert and freezing cold at night, was what she's heard about this distant king and his relationship with the name of the Lord. This distant king who's built a temple for the name of the Lord, who's called upon the name of the Lord for wisdom like no one's ever seen before, who is the fulfillment of great promises made by God. So she comes because she has heard. But then also she comes to test him. In other words, she's heard all this stuff, but she wants to check that it's actually true, because it sounds incredible. Maybe it sounds a little bit too incredible. Maybe it's got exaggerated as it's gone down the Arabian Peninsula. So she's got her doubts, but it's good enough what she's heard to come 1,500 miles to find the truth. And she's walking into great splendor, right? But she comes with her own splendor. Look at verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. Don't worry, I had to look up the word retinue as well. It's basically all the people that come with her. All her advisors, her entourage. All her advisors and assistants, her cooks and waiters, hairdressers, makeup artists. All these camels, right, weighed down. They wouldn't have been able to walk 3 miles an hour, loaded down with precious stones and things like spices, things like that. So she's a rich queen. She doesn't need to come and see Solomon's riches. She knows what riches look like. But she doesn't know the name of the Lord. And she's curious about the depths of wisdom that he's given Solomon. And so she comes to Solomon in all her great splendor, and she pours out her mind to him, her deepest questions from the depths of her heart, her greatest fears, her highest joys, and her biggest lows, all the things she doesn't understand. And he answers them all. And I think there's something really humble about it, right? These two kings with huge wealth and huge kingdoms. And you can kind of imagine them just sitting next to each other on a sofa. And all the servants, and they're all gone. Go away, we don't need you here. And they're just having a heart-to-heart conversation. And she's pouring out her heart to him. And he answers everything. And after she's listened to him and she's seen all his God-given wisdom, he takes her on a royal tour. And he shows her his palace and the house for the name of the Lord, the temple. And he shows off his food and his own retinue and all his people. And then for the grand finale, he shows her a burnt offering at the house of the Lord. This splendid king offering a sacrifice to the King of Kings, Almighty God. And so she sees all this, and look at the effect it has on her. Look at the end of verse 5. There was no more breath in her. Like, she's literally breathless. Speechless in awe. And she's come all this way. She's come to find out all this stuff about the name of the Lord. And she has her breath taken away by how incredible it is. She's not in awe at the riches. She's got that. She's in awe of God's chosen king, reigning over God's chosen people with a God-given wisdom that has never been seen before. And she's a pagan. She's not one of God's people. And this is a pagan queen in awe of Almighty God. And when she finally gets her breath back and speaks, she talks to Solomon. And she tells Solomon what she thinks. It's almost like her end-of-visit report. Right? And she says three things. First of all, she says it's true. Look at verse 6. She said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your kingdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it, And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. So she actually confesses. She says, I had my doubts. I wasn't sure. But then admits that what she's seen is far, far bigger than what she'd imagined. Secondly, she says it's good. Look at verse 8. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Now, this might ring a little bell. We've heard this before. We heard this in chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, we had a little review of what life was like under Solomon. And it said pretty much the same thing. It said, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. And so then the queens noticed it too. Even the servants are happy, walking around with big smiles on their faces, because they get to serve the king. And while they're serving him, they get to listen. They get to listen to all his wisdom. And then thirdly, she says, praise God. Praise God. Look at verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. A pagan queen, encountering the name of the Lord and worshipping him. That's really cool. And she worships God. She worships God for setting Solomon on the throne of Israel. She recognizes that this is part of God's love for his people, that he's given them this great king. But she also recognizes that this kind of outpouring of God's love through Solomon is that he also executes justice and righteousness. And if you remember back to the baby with the sword, we've seen that already. And then she gives him a gift. And this bit's a bit weird, right? Because this random person who has not been mentioned so far as part of the visit just pops up. Hiram. Remember Hiram in chapter 5? He was a good friend of King David. And him and Solomon, they really bonded in chapter 5. Because he gave Solomon all of the wood, the magnificent cedar of Lebanon, that he needed to start the temple. And both of these royals, they respond to Solomon with gifts. Have a look at the Queen of Sheba. She gives him gold, which he obviously doesn't need. And a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. But have a look in the second half of verse 10. How is her gift described? Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Never again. And then Hiram, he gives him a very great amount of almug wood. And no one knows what that is. Presumably it was so great that someone's hidden it and it's never been found. But think like better than cedar of Lebanon, which was amazing. But look at how his gift is described. He also gives him precious stones. Look at how the gift is described in the second half of verse 10. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And I think that's why the writers brought him in here. Because he's saying, look at these two royals responding to Solomon with gifts that have never, ever been seen like this ever again. They're responding to Solomon with really special, unique gifts because they're so in awe of God's kingdom under his reign. Anyway, then it's Solomon's turn. He gives a gift to the Queen of Sheba. In verse 13, he gives her a gift. Whatever she desired, besides what was given her by the bounty of Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. She travels back to her land with her heart full to bursting, overwhelmed by the love of a king who's given her everything and more than she could ever have desired or asked or imagined. She's changed. And I think we'll see her in heaven. I think we're going to see her in heaven. What a nice story. Now that's the danger, right? We just see this as a nice Old Testament historical story about a queen visiting a king. Now, I grew up watching, this is my parents, watching a lot of the BBC films of the Jane Austen books, like Pride and Prejudice, near the old Pride and Prejudice one. And you finish these films and everyone's lived, they've sorted out all their disagreements and things, and they all live happily ever after. And you think, oh, that's nice. Wasn't life nice in the 19th century? And wasn't Colin Firth handsome as Mr. Darcy when he jumped in the lake? Lots of you, if you've seen it, you know. And then you don't think about it again, and you move on. And so we finish this story. And everyone's living happily ever after, and the Queen of Sheba and all her camels and retinue and stuff is moving away into the desert, and the credits are rolling down the screen, and we think, oh, that was nice. Wasn't life nice in 10th century BC? And wasn't the Queen of Sheba beautiful? Especially when she had her breath taken away. And then we go home and forget it all. We can't treat this like that. Because what happens here is prophetic. What happens here, it points us forward. It points us forward to God's forever chosen king and his forever kingdom. And it does that in two ways. Firstly, it points to a kingdom for all nations. Because what we've seen are two pagan royals reacting to God's chosen king. Now, that's quite weird in the Old Testament. Most of the time, when two different kings or queens interact with a king or king of Israel, they're fighting each other. They're in conflict. And at that time, King Solomon, he was ruling over the Jews, God's people, God's chosen people. But this is pointing forward to a day when that won't be the case. Solomon knows this because he writes about it. We don't need to turn there, but he writes about it in Psalm 72. And he's talking about a future king. And he says, may the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. And he says again in Psalm 72, verse 15, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. He recognizes what's happened to him, and he knows that it will be the same for God's forever king. And later on in the Old Testament, Isaiah talks about these. Let's turn to this one together. Isaiah 60 talks about these events. And once someone's there, give me a page number. And look at verse 5. This is talking about God's future kingdom, the future glory of Israel. It says, then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And many, many years after that, three kings packed up their camels and set off on a long, long journey through the scorching days and freezing nights of the desert with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they weren't heading towards a great kingdom full of gold with a great king and all his wealth. They were following a star towards a lowly stable where the King of Kings, the Messiah, had been born. And that child, Jesus, he would grow up to die on a cross so that anyone can call upon his name, so that anyone can ask for forgiveness, so that anyone can be welcomed into God's kingdom, a kingdom that will be made up of people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. John sees the future reality of this when he writes in Revelation. He says, after this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So this visit, it points to a kingdom for all nations. But it also shows us the right response to God's chosen king. The right response to God's chosen king. Because not only does Isaiah talk about this, Jesus does too. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him," that's Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" And this is the bit where he talks about the Queen of Sheba. "The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." You see, the wrong response to God's chosen king is unbelief. The religious leaders are saying, "Look, Jesus, we don't believe you're God's chosen king. Show us more. Show us a sign. Convince us." And he points them to the Queen of Sheba and says, "Look, she was willing to cross 1,500 miles of desert because she had heard of Solomon and his love for the name of the Lord. And now someone greater than Solomon is here." So your response surely should be far greater. She gave up, Queen of Sheba, she gave up months and months, possibly years of her queendom to see God's given wisdom. And here before you is someone with wisdom far, far greater. How dare you ask for another sign? The problem is, they don't see Jesus for who he is. That's my glasses. I've got a pair of those green glasses on. I've lost them. Don't they? They've got a pair of these glasses on. They can't see Jesus for who he is. The Queen of Sheba, she saw Solomon in all his wisdom and splendor and majesty and wealth and wisdom, and it took her breath away. Now, actually, if you think about it, it probably would have been quite easy, and especially you kind of imagine yourself standing before King Solomon in his majesty and listening to him talk and looking at all his gold. Like, it would have been quite easy to bow down in awe before him, right? But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was born in a stable. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a baby donkey, not a high-end Ferrari chariot. He wore normal clothes and he hung out with sinners. He washed his disciples' filthy feet. And he rebuked those who wanted religious might and religious power. And people tried to kill him. And then he was arrested and mocked and spat on and nailed to a wooden cross covered in blood and sweat until he gasped his final breath and said, "It is finished." Something greater than Solomon is here? Well, Solomon's kingdom didn't last. And in fact, next week we're going to see it all come crashing down. But Jesus, after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he rose again. And he rose again to bring an everlasting kingdom where we can be made right with God, the God who will one day execute the final judgment. Something far greater than Solomon is here. And we, as God's people, we need to get a clear picture of who Jesus is. A clear picture that we respond to in awe, that takes our breath away. Paul helps us with that. He describes Jesus like this. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That should take our breath away. When we get a clear picture of the magnificence of Jesus, we should be in speechless awe. That's the right response. Someone greater than Solomon is here. And so we have a choice, don't we? We can either bow down before the King of Kings in breathless awe and worship to him, or we can give in to our doubts and unbelief and push him away and reject him. And what this is saying, what Jesus is saying, that if you reject him with a kind of, oh, this isn't for me, or passionate resistance, then the Queen of Sheba, she looks at you and she points her finger at you and condemns you. And we love our generations, but it doesn't matter whether you're 1950s or 80s or noughties or millennial or Generation Z or whatever it is. This great queen looks at you if you reject God in complete disapproval at the way you've responded to the King of Kings. And where does she do that? Well, it says she will rise up at the judgment, when everyone will come before God to either be welcomed into his kingdom or sent away into hell. If you're not a Christian, then you need to make your choice. Either you surrender your life to Jesus, or you can push him away. You can push God's chosen king away. But if you come to Jesus, and you surrender your life to him, you will find in him someone far, far greater than Solomon. The Queen of Sheba, she went away with her heart more full she had imagined. When you encounter Jesus, he will do more than you could ever ask or ever imagine. He will change your life. He will give you a peace that's beyond understanding. He will give you a hope that is real to rejoice in and cling on to in the hardest of times. And he will welcome you into his kingdom with a sacrificial love that has not and cannot and never will be seen again. And for those of us who are Christian, we need to make sure we've got this clear picture of Jesus. Because if we've become comfortable in our Christian walk and our breath isn't taken away by how awesome Jesus is, then I think something's wrong. And when we get a clear picture of who Jesus is, we should want to talk about it. We should want to worship. We should want to just reflect in awe like the Queen of Sheba did before Solomon. And we should want to say that it's good. Not in the world good kind of way, oh yeah, that's really good, but truly breathtakingly good, because God is good. And it's an unchanging good that doesn't depend on our circumstances or whether we're feeling good or bad. It's something good to hold on to in a world that's full of so much bad. And we should say that it's true. We were looking at this in our book group on Wednesday, right? Our response to it being true should be an urgent call to share this good truth with other people, those that God has put in our lives, that they too might have their breath taken away by responding to God's chosen king. And thirdly, we should say praise God. But to worship him and respond to him with our whole lives, serving him with our gifts in a way that is special and unique, in a way that we would not worship anyone else, because someone far, far greater than Solomon is here, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's chosen forever king. Amen? Amen. Just give you a couple of moments to reflect and think about what this has meant for you, what God's been speaking to you today. And then I'll pray and we're going to sing our final song. Lord God, I thank you for the picture of Jesus that's painted throughout the course of the Bible, far, far more than we could ever talk about on a Sunday afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a clear picture of who Jesus is and respond in awe and wonder and worship. You would help us, Lord, to be making a choice to respond to you, not push you away, not reject you. Lord, that we would want to share all the things that are true and all the things that are good about you. And pray this in your precious name. Amen. We're going to respond by singing, Rob, if you want to come up, a song that talks about the name of Jesus. And just respond with this in your heart to what we've heard today. But how incredible Jesus is, and how incredible it is what he's done. And that there's no one else has ever or will be or ever will be like him. He's the only one who can save us. Let's stand together and let's sing.